Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I want to talk this morning about three different prayers of faith. This is just three of them. If you have faith, there are all sorts of prayers that you will pray. But Luke chapter 18 shares three that I want to talk about this morning. When I think about how holy our God is and how incredibly blessed we are that the one who sits on the mercy seat, the one who is on the throne, allows us to come to him. How blessed we are. When I think about Jesus sharing these stories with us, how intent he must have been to want us to get the truth. I love the very first verse of Luke chapter 18 because it magnifies that intent of our Lord. The scripture in Luke 18:1 says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." You know, most of the time when we're sitting around in a Sunday school or discipleship group or even visiting in a home and we're talking about the Bible, if we read through a parable, we will draw all manner of things out of that story. And it's such a blessing that Jesus here in the utilization of his Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to write this gospel tells us exactly what he wants us to get out of the parable before he tells it. And that's good for us because you know as well as I do that a lot of times we get a little overzealous and we go in every direction in the world trying to draw something else out of a parable we've read 1,000 times. And this one right here simply tells us exactly what Jesus wants us to get out of the parable, and that is that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So even if you don't hear the parable, you heard the lesson. And so here is Jesus, the Son of God, recognizing the one of whom we've just sung, this holy God sitting on his throne, is wanting us to pray at all times and to pray with hope, to pray with a sense of anticipation, to pray with a recognition that our Father will answer us. Now, I didn't put this on the screen, but as you have it in your Bible, he goes on to tell this story about a city where there was a judge. The judge did not fear God. The judge couldn't care less about people. And there was this widow, and this widow needed protection. She needed legal protection from her opponents. And so she went to this judge, and she asked for protection. And he wasn't interested. Why? Because he didn't care. But she kept going back, and she kept going back, and she kept going back. And the story says that the judge says, "You know what, I couldn't really care less about this woman, but she's going to nag me to death, so I'm going to give her some help." And so Jesus tells this story so that we would recognize the one to whom we pray is not an unjust judge. The one to whom we pray is not someone who does not care about you at all. This is your heavenly Father, and so you ought always to pray with hope. He cares about you. And so therefore he did say in verses 7 and 8 of that chapter, "Shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry unto him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily." So it's an encouragement to say, hey, child of God, pray. Thank your Father that he's hearing your prayer, that he does answer, that he does provide, that he does bless, that he does help. Trust him. You can trust him. Most of you then know, though, that Jesus, quite often, when we have a question or a perspective, many times Jesus would redirect the focus. Many times, if there were a question asked, Jesus would say, okay, but let me tell you something else you need to be thinking about. I think about Acts chapter 1, for instance, when the disciples, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus had risen from the dead, and boy, they had all this earthly kingdom stuff in mind. And he said, well, it's really not for you to know what God has planned, but what you need to be thinking about is you're going to get power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So he redirected their thought. So in this story, isn't it interesting that Jesus tells the story, he gives the encouragement, pray all the time, pray with hope, pray knowing you've got a Heavenly Father who loves you and he's going to take care of you. However, he says at the end of verse 8, isn't it interesting? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, somebody might hear that and say, well, what has that got to do with anything? You see what Jesus did right here? He combined faith and prayer. He paralleled faith and prayer. He more or less said, when I come back, will I find my sheep praying with hope? Well, let's just say right now, what if Jesus came right now? Would he have said, well, I look at you and you've been praying all week long. You've been talking with me all week long. Or would he find faith on the earth? By all means, let it be said that he's going to find faith in us, not because we are something, but because we trust him. And that's what he's saying. Will he find faith? We have this awesome God who's on his throne, who's sent his only son to die for us. And do we pray with hope? Do we have that kind of faith in him? He is coming back, you know, when the Son of Man comes. So we should live with an anticipation that he's coming back. We should pray with an anticipation that he's going to answer. We should live with a sense of hope in our life because of how awesome this one is, in whom we trust. He is incredible. So, as we looked at this prayer, and I called it the prayer of the weak, not that this woman was simply because somebody might think I'm talking about physical weakness. No, she did not have strength in resources to defend herself in the legal system. And so however you find yourself in any kind of weakness, the prayer of the weak, let's ask our Father, who's all-powerful, and he can take care of us. Number two, the prayer of the sinner. If you'll notice, he goes on to say in verse 9, Jesus also told this parable, another parable, to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. Now there's a sense in which, even in this introduction, the word tells us what to get out of this parable. Don't view yourself as righteous in and of yourself. Don't look down on others. But here we see the beginning of the parable in verse 10. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Now, both of them are going to the temple. It says both of them are going to pray. Okay? Now, if you had been in a public setting back in the day of Jesus and started to tell this story, and you said, hey, two men went up to the temple to pray, and they're used to thinking about that, going to the temple to pray, and one's a Pharisee, okay, one's one of our religious leaders, and one's a tax gatherer. When you said tax gatherer, the crowd would have gone, ooh. Boy, they didn't like tax gatherers. I mean, you realize, most of you know the story of how they were under Roman rule, and man, the Romans didn't want to face the Jews trying to collect taxes from them, so they would get a Jew, they would pay that Jew to be a tax gatherer from their own people, and so boy, it just was not a happy occasion. They didn't like tax gatherers, and of course, sometimes they were involved in collecting more than they should have collected, et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus is telling this parable. In verse 11 and 12, he says, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. In other words, it's kind of like if we're all in here together, some of you may be praying right now. You're praying to yourself. We don't hear what you're saying, but Jesus, in telling the parable, is letting us know what's going on in this Pharisee's mind and heart as he prays. Okay? So he's praying to himself, but we're getting an inside look at what's happening inside the heart. And so these are the words that he's saying to God. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax gatherer. Now, how many of you feel like you're sitting right there, and if somebody close to you is praying, they're saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Well, that'd be kind of rough, wouldn't it? But you know, we've seen that through the years. I don't know how many times people have told me, and of course, y'all know this is the third First Baptist Church in a small town I've had the privilege of pastoring, but still, all throughout my experiencing that, and thank God I don't sense that more anymore. But in every church I've been in, there have been people who told me, well, I'll never go to First Baptist Church. And they have all sorts of different reasons. But one of the reasons people don't like to go to First Baptist Church, or at least used to, we're different now, amen? Okay, was because they thought that people who went to First Baptist Church were... Thank God we're not like that. Now, I do remember in one of the former churches I pastored, one of our members brought visitors one day. They brought them, sat right in the middle of church, right in the middle of the sanctuary. And so they came a little early. They got their seat. And so while people came in, the member was just trying to do their job. Oh, see that person? That's the mayor. Oh, do you see that person? That's the sheriff. Oh, do you see that person? Those folks never came back to our church because they felt intimidated. They weren't our church member wasn't trying to do something wrong. And a lot of times people get the wrong idea, you know. But the Pharisee. Now, you know, when you and I study the Bible, sometimes we kind of come out after several times of, we kind of have the Pharisees over in this category of kind of like a corrupt politician. Boy, we've just got them over there in that nasty category. And the truth is, no, their hearts weren't right. Jesus said if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you won't get into heaven. But I think a lot of them were just doing their church thing. That's what they had always done. They were doing their church thing, their temple thing, their carrying out their position as everybody before them had done. And of course, that's one of the scary things about church, whether it's First Baptist or any other church. If you've just been in church all your life and followed other people who are just in church all their life, and they just thought that if they went there for the hour, they were right with God, we need to get beyond that, amen? Okay, so we recognize that here's this Pharisee. And he may not really be trying to be twisted and corrupt. He just doesn't know any better. Oh, I mean, because he says, God, I'm glad I'm not like all these other people, even like that guy. I mean, I do tithe and I do fast and, And so he thought he was doing pretty good. You know, something we'd said the last few weeks in our series on worship, and that being bowing before God. When you leave off the bowing, when you don't bow before God first and recognize He's everything and we're nothing, boy, everything becomes about us. And you can see His prayers all about Himself. And so He is confused about the focus of prayer. That's one of the things we're trying to encourage one another all the time around here, and that is if my entire prayer life is all me-centered, then it's a problem. My prayer life needs to be, as Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what was first on his list? Thy kingdom come. thy will be done. And so much of the time is, Lord, fix my kingdom up, et cetera, et cetera. So here the Pharisees all focused on himself. Well, then it says in verse 13, but the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. So you get that same understanding of what we've been talking about in worship. He has this bowed posture in his heart before God. And it says he's... Have you ever been so emotionally overwhelmed that you ached physically on the inside? And that's where this guy was, because he recognized his sin. That's why he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. We got to start with the worship. We completely humble ourselves and bow before God, recognizing that He's everything. He lifts us up by His grace, by His forgiveness, by His calling us His own children. We're children of the King. We're exalted to a place that none of us could ever deserve. When we think that we're in a position because we deserve to be there, then we're in trouble. One of the things that I would say about this guy too, sometimes because we're so used to either reading stories, watching television, and you've always kind of got a villain or a good guy, bad guy, or a victim, whatever it is, this tax gatherer is not a victim in the story. A lot of times we'll read, oh, that poor guy over in the corner, he's just... No, he was just as sorry as anybody else. He just recognized it. He just realized it. He just realized his life had been not lived in a God-honoring way, and he cared, and he wanted to be right with God. And so Jesus said, this one went down to his house justified. So, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find us recognizing, Lord, we're weak, but you're strong. We're going to come to you. We're going to be persistent about it. We're going to look to you for life. When the Son of Man comes, will he find us humble and honest about sin in our life and saying, Lord, I'm in need of your grace. Like Simon Peter, he said, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, as Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So, first two prayers, prayer of the weak, prayer of the sinner. And before I get to the prayer of the helpless, you realize now if you have your Bible open in your Luke 18, you'll realize I'm going to skip a story. This story, though, is a very familiar one. It is the story of the rich young ruler. Say, why are you skipping that story? Because there's not a prayer of faith in here. There is a prayer of the religious. Here, the rich young ruler, we know the story. He comes, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So that's of a sort, a prayer, but it's not a prayer of faith. Because we recognize the rich young ruler, too, was trusting in himself. He kind of had his life all worked out, and even his religious life. He had been in church. He knew the commandments. And so, what else do I need to do to make sure I check the box and make sure I got my ticket to go to heaven? But he went away sorrowful, as we know, because he wasn't willing to give up his God, which was money, finances, possessions. So, let's look at the prayer of the helpless. When we get to Luke 18, verse 35, we find Jesus on the outskirts of Jericho. The end of verse 35 says, there was a certain blind man, we know it's Bartimaeus from the other Gospels, sitting by the road begging. And what Bartimaeus heard, he was used to hearing somebody walk by, footsteps. But all of a sudden, he heard this great commotion. He was wondering what was going on, so he was inquiring about that. Verse 37 and 38, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now, I don't know all that he had in his mind about what he had heard about Jesus, but apparently he had already developed a belief that Jesus was not just a good guy, he was not just a source of help, but that Jesus was the Messiah. You see that when the scripture says that he called out, Jesus, Son of David. have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah. And interestingly enough, verse 39, those who led the way were sternly telling him, "Be quiet." But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Aren't you glad that God in His grace and His ability is willing to stop for me and for you? And that's what the scripture says in verse 40, the first part of that verse. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. I want to move to the Gospel of Mark because I want to pull out something that Mark shares in this story. At this point, the way Mark tells the story, Mark chapter 10, verse 49 through 50, the people told the blind man, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." So he's calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stops, commands that the man be brought to him. And the Gospel of Mark says that the people told the blind man, "Take courage, arise, he is calling for you." Now here's the crowd that was telling him to be quiet. But all of a sudden, they heard Jesus speak. I wonder, how many times have we heard Jesus speak? And he's encouraged not only our life personally, but we know that the word he has spoken is for other people around us. Do we relay that message? I mean, here's the crowd that was telling them to be quiet, but they went ahead and relayed the message. Hey, he's calling for you. Get up. You may be here today and you may be going through a lot of things. You may be like the blind man in some way. The blind man was incapacitated because he could not see. Obviously, he was so hindered from functioning the way everybody else in life seemed to be functioning. And so basically, his life was relegated to sitting and begging. And you may be here today and you've got some problem in your life that is insurmountable to you. You may be listening by way of radio or Facebook. You may be thinking, "Well, I've got this problem and I just can't fix it." You feel in bondage to that. And yet here, the blind man prayed with hope, because you recognize in this story that when he gets to Jesus, the Bible says, and I'll go back to Luke, in the end of verse 40 and verse 41 of Luke 18, when he came near, Jesus questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" You notice the man did not say, "Well, I'm blind. All I can do is beg. Can you give me some money?" You know, that's what he had said to every other passerby. Because he saw within every other passerby the help that they could give would have been money. But when he got to Jesus and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He could have said, "Can you give me some money?" But he saw within Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah, "I need life. I need to regain my sight so I can get up and live like I'm supposed to live." And you and I need to recognize that when we come to Jesus, a lot of times we're still focused on some earthly issue and we're wanting to ask Jesus to fix it just like we would ask anybody else to fix it. But no, we're talking to the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings. And so when we go to Him, we can ask Him for life, whatever that means. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now, so let's be careful. So, oh man, this guy had a better faith than I do. Sometimes we get that mixed up. His faith was in Jesus. Where's your faith? In the same person. Our faith is in Jesus. We can trust Him because He's trustworthy. And this man asked for what would get his whole life back together when he hadn't asked anybody else for that, because anything anybody else could give it, but he asked Jesus for it because he knew Jesus could give it. And you and I need to do the same thing. We need to say, Lord, I need life. Whatever it takes to put life back together. And certainly we understand that spiritually, that you and I desperately need to come to God for forgiveness of sin, what he provided for us when he died for us on the cross. With all the things in our life that just causes chaos and brokenness, Lord, we need life. We need that which no one else can do. In verse 43, and immediately he regained his sight and began following him. I'll pick up last week's sermon right there. Do you reckon this man stepped in the direction of a changed life? I guarantee you what he did. Do you reckon he ever went back to begging on the road outside of Jericho? You ever going to ever just miss that spot? Yeah, I'm just going to go back and beg a while. I missed that spot. I don't think so. Man, he stepped in the direction of a changed life. And like we talked about last week, he stepped in the direction of a changed conversation. His conversation changed because he's now going to forever be talking about what the Messiah, Jesus, did for him. When you and I realize that we're helpless, but that he can do anything, then we can come and ask him for life, and we can step in the direction of a changed life, a changed conversation. So look at those three prayers again: the prayer of the weak, the prayer of the sinner, the prayer of the helpless. Whoever you are today, take courage, arise. He's calling for you. Yeah, but I'm not sure he's calling for me. Yes, he is. John 1:9, Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's speaking to you too. What do you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, if you would just give me some money, I'd be all right. The blind man knew better than that. I need life. I need to see spiritually. I need forgiveness. I need hope. I need help. The blind man came to Jesus just like he was, blind. He didn't think, I've got to get my sight first. He came to Jesus blind, but he asked Jesus for sight. What do you need to do today? Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that we can trust that you are the Messiah. You are the expected one. You are the one who's anointed to come and restore life. We need our lives restored, Lord. We need from you that which no other person or power on this planet could ever give us. Lord, forgive us when we are deceived in our own minds that our own righteousness could gain life for us. Lord, we praise you. As the scripture says, you who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become your righteousness. Lord, I thank you for each heart today. I thank you for the joy that your Spirit is able to touch each one, even mine. Bless us today by calling us. May we get up and come to you. Casting aside whatever it is we're trusting in, just knowing that you will provide for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.